So, if we read the New Testament, we see that Jesus had many creative ways to teach, to correct, to instruct, to convict, or whatever you want to call it. He spoke and he taught in miracles. He spoke and taught in stories that we call parables, many creative ways. This morning I want to talk about a way that Jesus used often in one particular story we'll get to in just a little bit. And this is the story of how God, or Jesus, I should say, rode in some dirt just outside of the temple. Now, I don't think there's anybody that could use dirt other than Jesus to get a point across and probably do it with very few, if any, words and still get his point across. But that's what Jesus does, right? He has all these ways that he teaches. In our text this morning reveals a rather interesting picture that Apostle John points for us in his gospel. Interesting, not just from the aspect of how a group of men seem to trap a certain woman with the end game, really, of trapping Jesus. These group of men trapped this woman, but their goal really was to trap Jesus. They were kind of using her for a pawn. It really wasn't about her. It was about them trying to trap Jesus. And when Jesus does with the whole situation and what we can learn today from all of it will help us live a better life in Christ, I believe. Now, it's also interesting to me that Jesus took this opportunity or this moment to write in dirt, of all things. It's kind of funny to me how God tends to use dirt to teach us humans all kinds of lessons. Now, as I said, this isn't the only opportunity that Jesus or God used dirt. I mean, if you think about it, we were made from what? Scripture says, from dirt. I believe that God did that to help us experience not only amazing glory, because dirt can come alive when God's breath speaks into it, but also humility as well. After all, we were made just a little below the angels. Also have to remember that we were created from dirt. That'll kind of bring you to your knees a little bit, right? It'll kind of create a little bit of humility. How many lessons has God taught using the picture of the potter in clay? In understanding that really clay itself is just a specific type of dirt. How many teachings are tied to the dirt? How about the parable of the soils or the parable of the tares and other things that we find in the Gospels? Jesus used dirt often. How about when Jesus used dirt to create some mud to heal a man's blindness as he put mud on his eye? Another example of Jesus using dirt to teach and to heal. And now here we are again with God in the flesh playing in the dirt. God, the Son of God, or the Son of God reaching down in human flesh, things in dirt. Dirt that could experience everlasting life when God gives breath to it. This morning I would like us to look at some lessons that I believe that Jesus wants to teach us this morning from this very subject or this very story of Jesus writing in the dirt. This comes from, it says John 7:53, but really we're starting in John chapter 8 in verse 1. And this is what it says. It says, "But when Jesus went up to the Mount of Olives at dawn, he appeared in the temple courts." That's nothing new. He did that often. "And he taught outside the temple often, where all the people were gathered around him." Nothing unusual. Everywhere Jesus went, there were crowds of people. So here we are outside the temple courts, and people gathered around Jesus. And he sat down to teach them. So imagine Jesus outside the temple courts and this crowd of people gathered around and Jesus sitting down on the ground ready to teach the crowd. Then it says, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. And the law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?'" Again, this was not about the woman. This was their attempt to trap Jesus in his response. They were using this question, and it says in verse 6, as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing Jesus. The text literally says that they were using this as a trap. But Jesus bent down and started writing on the ground with his finger. When they kept questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any of you is without a sin, let him cast the first stone." Again, backing up, we really don't know what he was writing in the dirt for sure. And it really, for our purposes this morning, it really doesn't matter. Again, he stooped down and wrote in the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until there was just Jesus left with the woman still standing there. And Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned?" And she replied, "No one, sir." And then he said, "Neither do I condemn you." Jesus declared, "Go," and this is an important part, "go and leave your life of sin." As I said, while we don't really know exactly the words that Jesus, or words or symbols that Jesus was writing in the dirt, I think there are some principles that we should learn from this story. And I believe that there are 5 principles to be exact. Lessons that I believe can help us live out a more fulfilled life in Christ. Lessons that I believe help us only be better individuals ourselves, but also be better as a community together. So the first lesson that I see here is that sin is pretty serious business. Sin is serious. Now, you might be surprised to know, maybe you did know this, that adultery is still a crime punishable by law in several states. Did you know that? Alabama, Arizona, Florida, Georgia, Idaho, Illinois, Kansas, Massachusetts, Minnesota, Mississippi, New York, North Dakota, Oklahoma, South Carolina, Utah, Virginia, Wisconsin, and yes, right here in the state of Michigan, it is considered a crime. Section 4184 of the Court of Alabama provides that if any man and woman live together in adultery, each of them must, on the first conviction of the offense, be fined $100 and may also be imprisoned in the county jail or sentenced to hard labor for the county for not more than 6 months. So there is some laws that provide some pretty harsh penalties for these offenses. On the second conviction for the offense with the same person, offender must be fined not less than $300 and be imprisoned in the county jail or sentenced to hard labor for the county for not more than 1 year. Adulterers face fines up to $5,000, but also incarceration for up to 5 years in Oklahoma. This is crazy, isn't it? Needless to say, and I go through all the states and what the penalty can be, but needless to say, even though these laws are on the books, the chance for them being enforced is pretty minuscule. Unfortunately, adultery is now seen merely as a natural part of our society and our nation's moral health. Sad but true. In our modern world, adultery is basically no longer viewed as a crime. Any of the countries today that would prosecute adultery are likely to be those governed by Islamic law, including countries like Saudi Arabia, Pakistan, Somalia, and areas like that. And the prosecutions common in those countries are much more harsh than just a few $100. Most likely they are death or death would be the penalty. This is what the scribes and the Pharisees wanted in our passage this morning. They wanted death. After they trapped this woman, they brought her to appear before Jesus for him to pronounce death, the death penalty, according to how they viewed the Mosaic law. And again, in their minds, it really was not about the penalty or the woman. It was all about trapping Jesus. In all of Jesus' dealings with this situation, with the Pharisees and the scribes, along with the woman, it is important to see that he doesn't dismiss the sin, as I said. Jesus doesn't just swipe it away or sweep it under the rug. Jesus recognized the sin. He recognized that it was wrong. He knew that she had done was not the right thing to do. But I think he also knew, like, well, if she's guilty of this, somewhere out there has to be another partner that was guilty of it. Where is he? They didn't bring him. All they did was bring her. Just to put a finer point on all of this, we don't have to look further than the Ten Commandments to really know how God felt about this particular subject and this particular sin. It's pretty obvious. It says, you shall not commit adultery, is one of the Ten Commandments, right? So let's not mistake for a minute that sin is not serious. And this sin in particular is not serious. That's not the point that Jesus was making by any means. But the second principle that I see in here is that God is really the true judge. And he's really the only one that can be. If you've ever been in a courtroom or really followed, then you know that it's not always an easy thing to figure out the truth, right? It's not always easy to figure out who is actually the guilty party actually is and what needs to be the proper discipline or punitive action taken. Sometimes innocent people get charged and guilty people get set free because it's really hard to determine sometimes who is at fault and who is guilty based on the context in all the other circumstances involving it. And I think that happens because it's easy to allow our emotions to swing back and forth. When you hear from this side, your emotions swing one way. And then you hear from this side and your emotions swing the other way. And it's back and forth, and somewhere in between there you have to try and figure out what is truth. It's not easy. And it's not easy. Of course, in some instances where the crime was premeditated, then it might become a little bit easier. But in most of these situations, the causes and the reasons why people did what they did are very complicated. And it's not just a matter of, yes, no, just quickly figuring it out. In this particular case, in this particular story, There are a myriad of unanswered questions just as many as there are many different emotions. For example, why did they only bring Jesus the woman? Why didn't they bring him the man that was involved? Was it only women that could be charged with adultery? Who was stalking the woman? Or making sure that she was being watched in for what reason? Who was stalking her, following her to catch her in that particular act? What was the true motivation for really bringing her before Jesus here in front of the temple? We know because the text said it, and Jesus knew as well. Where was her advocate? The one that could bring forth some evidence or some information that might exonerate her. She had no representation, no one to stick up her, no attorney, if you will, in modern day language. So there was a myriad of things that had to be answered. And Jesus knew that. There are certain judgments that we all have to make in life. Every day of our life, we have to make judgments on things, on circumstances, and yes, sometimes even on people, right? We are forced to make judgments on people. If you're hiring somebody and you have a lot of applicants, at some point you have to make a judgment on some of them. Like, someone is going to be better fit for the job than all the rest of the applicants, and you're forced to make a judgment. Or maybe somebody did something at work, and you have to make a judgment on whether or not it's grounds for termination or not. So all these times in our life, we have to make judgments. We have to make judgments on people as like, hey, is this somebody that I'm going to spend time with? Okay? Is this somebody that's going to be a good influence or somebody that I should befriend? So every day of our life, we have to make these judgments in life. Some of them are small and some of them are large. Some of them have huge implications. Each of them has the potential to change not only our lives, but the lives of others around us. How we handle these judgments, especially relating to other people, have huge implications on our life and the other lives around us. It's not an easy thing to judge. It's not an easy thing to do. This is why on more than one occasion, the Apostle Paul pointed out that the only true judge ought to be the Lord God. He said in Romans 14, 13, therefore let us not pass judgment onto one another any longer, but rather decide never to be a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother or sister. In 1 Corinthians 4, 6, he wrote this, therefore do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the new things now hidden in the darkness, and will disclose the purpose of the heart. Then one will receive his condemnation from God. Paul was able to write these words because so many times in life he was brought to judgment. So many times in his life he was brought to the authorities, to the temple authorities, to local authorities, to Roman government authorities, all throughout his life. He was treated harshly before anyone knew any of the true facts that happened to Paul continuously. More than once, he and one of his companions were jailed and beaten before they could even have a fair hearing. The only one that can truly judge us this morning is God. Only God knows our hearts. Only God knows our minds. Only God knows our souls. Only God knows our motivations. And for those reasons for doing the certain things that we do. Now, keep in mind, this isn't to say that as a society or even as a church fellowship that we have to just let everything go until the end of time. Say, well, the text says that God is ultimately judge someday, so we'll just let everything go until that time. That is not what the text says. It does, however, mean that to the best of our ability and with the help of the Holy Spirit, we should take great care in how we judge any situation, and particularly how we are to judge one another. In this case, Jesus knew the full story. In this case, Jesus knew her full story. In this case, Jesus knew that the Pharisees and the scribes were not interested in the truth. They weren't interested in the rest of the facts. They were interested in one thing and one thing only, and that was trapping Jesus. If they were interested in the truth, they would have brought them both. They would have brought the man too. They would have brought her partner. He knew that the only reason she was being humiliated and intimidated was to trap him. And Jesus wasn't going to have any part of that game. He's like, I see right through it. I know what's going on here, and I'm not playing the game. I want no part of it. But we have to judge something or someone at some time. Yes, we will. But as we do, let us do so with great care and do our best to be true to the one who is the real judge in this life, and that's the Lord God Almighty. The third principle that we can't miss is that all human beings matter to God, and they should matter to us. As I read this story, one of the lessons that it teaches me is the value of every human in the eyes of God. This woman was valuable. As Jesus was writing in the dirt, I wonder if he was remembering the day that he and the Father and the Holy Spirit took some of the dirt and created Adam. I wonder if he was writing in the dirt that day, if he remembered how wonderful it was to breathe life into Adam for the first time. As he was writing in the dirt that day, I wonder if he was remembering forming Jeremiah in his mother's womb. I wonder if he, when he was writing in the dirt that day, if he remembered the day that he whispered into the prophet Eli's ear to share the good news to Hannah that she would soon have a baby. As you read the Old and the New Testament, one of the things that it shouts out to you is the importance of every single human being. We were all created in his image, and we are all his masterpieces, including this woman who they were trying to trap. And I think on that day, the Pharisees and the scribes forgot all of that. All of that was out the window for them. They forgot that every person alive is alive because Jesus willed them to be alive. I think they forgot that every human being has been made just a little lower than the angels. And when we put John 3:16 and 17 into the picture, then you can really understand how important human beings, one of them, are to the Lord God Almighty. They are so important that God in the flesh came to rescue us, redeem us, and restore us into the image of himself. Listen, for God, the end game is redemption. If his goal was judgment, we wouldn't still be here. I think if his goal was judgment, we would have been gone a long time ago, because we are an evil world. And God would have had enough of us a long time ago. But his goal is redemption. So he keeps us around in order to redeem us. in order for us that have been redeemed to help others who have not yet been redeemed to be redeemed. His game, his goal, his end game is redemption. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved, parentheses, redeemed through him. It is difficult for us to remember that and engage with people with that in the forefront of our minds every single day. Especially those days when we find ourselves in terribly heavy traffic, or on those days when somebody cuts us off in traffic. But it would be good, but it would do us good every now and then to read this story. Every now and then we need to understand this story. And every now and then we need to remember that everyone in the story was important to God. It wasn't just the woman that was important to God either. It was the Pharisees and the scribes that brought the woman. Lesson number four. Principle number four. There is a way of salvation. There is a way of salvation. Notice, for not only does the woman matter to Jesus in the story, but all those that saw her and were surrounding her, they also mattered. They were as much in need of salvation that day as she was. They needed a way of salvation as much as she did. By her up, Jesus was not putting them down. What he was doing was opening up the door of salvation to all of them. So by lifting the woman up, Jesus was providing a way of salvation to everybody present that day. Think about it for a moment. In the heat of that moment, they could have easily picked up some stones and done the unthinkable. In the emotion of it, in the heat of the moment, getting all riled up, they could have easily taken some stones and done the unthinkable. And stoned her to death. In the heat of the moment, they have taken a lie that had been falsely accused, or at least had not had the opportunity to tell her side of the story. But the next day, would those who have had picked up a stone and killed her, would they wake up the next day with thought of righteousness and holiness and purity? I doubt it. Would they have been able to come to the temple the next day after knowing that they had just taken a life? Probably not. Would such an act have either scarred them or made them that much harder or stiff-necked? They were already cold-hearted as it was. Had they gone on with that incident, had they gone on and stoned her, can you imagine what more that would have done to their heart? And I think the actions that Jesus took that day was not only woman, but it saved those men as well. And isn't that what Jesus does? He not only saved the woman that day, but he saved the men as well. He saved them from a life of guilt. He saved them from a life of shame. He saved them from a life of remorse. And he saved them from destroying themselves. Forgiveness. And he taught them about forgiving the woman and forgiving themselves. Why do I say that? What does that mean? They thought they knew that the woman was wrong. They thought that they were filled with holy anger. And they thought they were filled with cause. But in the end, they knew they were just like the woman. When Jesus lifted her up, he reminded them that they were just her. Of course, they hadn't committed adultery, but they had their own sin. Here they were before the temple, before the holiness of God. And I am sure that they were beginning to feel a little bit like Isaiah did when he had a vision of God in the temple. I think that God's Holy Spirit was at work as God in the flesh. Jesus was kneeling on the ground. I don't know what Jesus was writing. Maybe he was listing their sins. Maybe he was. Maybe he was, maybe he wasn't. We don't know. But I do know this, that the Holy Spirit was convicting all those around of the darkness of their own hearts, minds, and souls. Whatever he was writing in that dirt was reminding them of their own darkness and their own evil in their own hearts and in their own minds, in their own souls. And again, what judgment? No, it's for redemption. There was no way to treat a woman, even one that had been caught in sin. This was no way to treat anyone outside of the temple. Read this story. You can see that one of the most important things that Jesus wanted to do was rescue and redeem. Rescue and redeem. And that's what he does with this woman. And that's what he did with the men. It wasn't about judgment. It was about rescue. And it was about redemption. Yes, she had committed adultery. Yes. But she was a person in desperate need of emotional, social, and spiritual salvation. She was in need of a Savior. And prayer found herself in front of the Lord and the King of Kings. That I love the fact that Jesus took time to teach everyone the true message of the Father. The true message of the Father is not to destroy human beings or to harm human beings, but to bring human beings grace, mercy, and forgiveness. Choices have consequences for sure. They do. Redemption is always the end game. Redemption is always the goal. How do I know that? I know that because of the final lesson or final principle, and this is the fifth principle, and this is the one that I will end with. There was only one present that day that could have righteously condemned the woman, and that was Jesus. It wasn't those men. It was Jesus. And rather than condemn her, Jesus rescue her, and Jesus redeemed her. But you know what? He did way more than that on that day. You know what else he did? Jesus commissioned her that day. Sitting there, probably not in her best dress, probably certainly best, not feeling her best, in general, just not being her best, Jesus not only took the opportunity to grant mercy and forgiveness, but he also took the opportunity to commission her as well. In other words, I am rescuing you and I am redeeming you so that I am in an effort to send you out so that you will live out your salvation. And in doing so, anyone that heard what Jesus said was also forgiven and commissioned as well. That whole story ends with this. From now on, go and sin no more. In other words, I don't care about this. I am rescuing you and I am redeeming you from this. so that you will go and live out your salvation. I'm going to end with a paragraph. If you don't hear anything else, hear this paragraph. Our sin brings us pain. It does. Our sin brings us difficulty, and our sin challenges, and our sin brings us struggles in our life. Make no mistake. But we can use that pain to live out our salvation and live the redeeming life that God intended for us to live. Don't live in bondage to your sin, but use God's forgiveness as a springboard to live out your salvation and experience the freedom of His redeeming love. And that's the story, that's the message of this story. Bondage to your own sin, but use God's forgiveness as a springboard to live out your salvation and experience the freedom of His redeeming love. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, I thank you so much for the way that you always handle your people. Lord, I thank you that your goal is not judgment, that your goal is redemption. That you didn't come to judge, you came to redeem and to rescue. Not that you came to condone sin, not that you came to ignore it, but that you came to redeem us in the middle of it. And that's why we are able to start our service out by saying, there is no one like our Jehovah. And Lord, there is no one like you. There is no one else that would come to our rescue to redeem us. Lord, thank you for the way that you rescued that woman and that you redeemed that woman. And in doing so, you rescued and redeemed all those that were present that day. But Lord, that wasn't the end. With your rescue and your redemption came a commission to go and sin no more. Lord, I pray that we would be able to let go of our own sin. And Lord, I pray that we would allow you to rescue and to redeem us, and that we would quit living in bondage to our own sin so that we can live the life that you intended us to live, a redeemed and rescued life, and that we can use our redeemed and rescued life to point others to your redeeming love. Lord, I pray that you would not allow any one of us to waste our sin. Lord, our sin is hurtful, our sin is painful. But the forgiveness of it and the redemption of it can catapult us to lead others to you and to allow ourselves to live the life that you intended us to live. Lord, don't let our sin be wasted. Let us use it for your glory and allow ourselves to be rescued and redeemed to live the life that you intended us to live. I ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Amen and amen. Thank you, Dan. Please stand if you are able.